How many, you can turn the lights back on. How many of you remember that commercial? Oh, wow. I guess they did a good job, huh, in doing this. I want to set the context for the commercial a little bit. It came out in 1971. That was shortly after the 60s and the free love movement. And Woodstock, how many remember Woodstock? Any of you at Woodstock? No? Okay. My college roommate went, so I got it by proxy. But we have to confess to you, starting with my generation and the whole free love movement and all, we really started to develop a kind of a warped sense of what love really is. And when I say a warped sense of what love really is, what I mean about that is we've taken that word love and boil it down, if you will, to just a feeling. That commercial is a feel-good commercial, isn't it? All right. And there's nothing wrong with feelings, but love, traditionally and biblically, by the way, has to be more than just a feeling. If love is just a feeling, then all of us would be in trouble at one point or another. And at certain points, we have to realize that we need to let the Bible define what love is. This was a problem in Jesus' day also. And the Pharisees had a warped sense of what love was. I would even go as far as to say they actually didn't know what love was, because what happened was they became so self-righteous and so inward, they really thought they epitomized love when they really epitomized hypocrisy and brutality. Self-righteousness and love can never mix. If you are self-righteous in your attitude, if you think you're all that, if you think that you're it and you've arrived, then the chances are that you really have lost the perspective on love. Jesus had just healed the blind man. Remember that? Talked about that 2 weeks ago. Man who was blind from birth. Not only did Jesus choose to heal the man, but he healed him on the Sabbath. A big no-no with the Pharisees. They would rather let a person suffer than get healed and violate what they thought the Sabbath was all about. And so Jesus started to cause some controversy, and the Pharisees had asked Jesus, well, what did this man do that he was blind from birth? And Jesus says, this man did nothing, neither him or his family. He's blind because of original sin. We don't use that term too much, right? Original sin is the initial rebellion of Adam in the garden. And because of his rebellion, all creation was cursed and disease kicks in. And so disease is a part of original sin, not a particular sin that this guy was guilty of. But the Pharisees couldn't get that. The Pharisees had in their mind, if this man was a sinner and he had to do something because he was blind, and what he did was something that made God angry. Imagine that. I have a friend who is who battles with epilepsy. And this person was told by someone who came to their door that the reason this person has epilepsy was because she didn't have enough faith. And it was like, oh, why'd you say that? You know, we lose the perspective of what love is about. We get into bad theology, and we come up with all sorts of twists and turns. And truth be known, we still like love to be a good feeling or a feel good thing, when love is so much more, because love involves commitment. Isn't that right? It involves commitment. And it involves the type of commitment that Jesus shows. And he's trying to illustrate this to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are still grumbling at this point. Alexis read the passage, and Jesus knows that, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you an illustration here, and I want to try to let you know what true love looks like In fact, I would say he was begging with them at this point to realize that love was right in front of them, and they couldn't see it because of their self-righteousness. And he's saying, look, see if you can grab a hold of this. So he uses the illustration of sheep and a shepherd. I don't think there's any accident. First of all, shepherding was a big thing in the Middle East. And sheep were raised and grazed not to eat, but for wool. In the Middle East, that's what they did. They would raise the sheep for wool. And so let me explain the system that they had. In the towns, there would be a pen that would house maybe 10 flocks of sheep. Each flock had a different shepherd. And that pen was used when the shepherd came back for maybe a week or two out in the fields and the shepherd needed a break. He put the sheep in the pen and there would be a gatekeeper, and that gatekeeper would know who each shepherd was. Does that make sense? Okay. And so the gatekeeper would not let anybody in that pen except the shepherd. That's where Jesus starts on this. And let me bring you through this real quick. Whenever you see Jesus speaking, he starts with very truly, or some of the older translations say truly, truly, right? Truly, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen, this is the pen in the city, by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a what? Or? It's interesting, the words that he used there in the original language, the word thief is klepto. You know what klepto means? Right? It's stealing, you know, like stealth, you know, for nobody else to see. And robber is armed. That's the word that's used, an armed robber. So Jesus covers all bases here. And he's saying anyone who doesn't go into the pen by the gate, and they're there for a bad reason. They're there for a bad reason. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the only one authorized and allowed. A lot of people in this day and age get angry at this language. I'll tell you why. It's exclusive, isn't it? It's exclusive. What do you mean nobody else can enter? No, nobody else can enter but the shepherd. And if that's not exclusive enough, it gets a little bit more exclusive later. But look at the dialogue. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, meaning the shepherd. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is an incredible phenomenon in shepherding, that the shepherd names every one of his sheep, knows him by name. Incredible thing. And the way he does it, usually he would take his staff and lay it low on the entrance of the gate. And as the sheep came in, he would check them for any injuries, any blemishes, and he would name them. And those names would stick with them. And it's really a neat relationship. When you know somebody's name, it means that you're getting a little bit more intimate with them, isn't it? More personal, okay? For instance, you know, Steve is up visiting from South Carolina. So we all know Steve Isaacson, and we know his name. He's not like a stranger who just comes in. There's something personal about knowing a name. And the neat thing here is not just the naming of the sheep, but the sheep know the shepherd. And the words that are used in this passage for know is to know intimately, to know, have a close relationship. Look how this develops. It says when he has brought out all his own sheep. Now one shepherd can go in, and if there's 10 flocks, he'll call his sheep and only his sheep will go out. It's a phenomenon. It's incredible to see this. When he has brought them all out, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. This is pretty incredible. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not what? Understand what he was telling them. Jesus is trying to set up the fact that I want to show you what real love looks like. Because love in the Bible is never just a noun. Well, it is, but love is always action. It's never a stagnant thing. It's never just a good feeling. It is a word that implies action. And Jesus is desperately trying to get the Pharisees to see this, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Well, then he goes a little bit more in depth. Says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly or verily, verily, I say to you, I am the gate. Now you say, how could that be? Jesus was just saying there's a gatekeeper. Well, here's where you need to know the system. When the shepherd comes and get his flock and they go out grazing for a week or 2 weeks, whatever that time period is, the shepherd sets up another pen in the field. And in that pen, when he brings the sheep in at night, he gets the sheep in, and the shepherd lays across the entrance. And he becomes the gate. Right? Got it? All right? So now Jesus becomes the gate, and he says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Jesus was trying to illustrate a couple of things here for the shepherd, saying, look, first of all, love has commitment for people. And you say, Pastor, he's talking about sheep here. Well, yeah, but what does the scripture say about us? We're like sheep. And we're going to go over that in a little bit. We're like sheep. Jesus wanted to say, look, sheep, in order to be safe, and in order to be provided for, protected, and fed, need to have a shepherd. There are some who try to get into the pen, even this pen, over the walls, but they are still thieves and robbers. What Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees, you guys are trying to get to the flock not through the gatekeeper, but through your laws, through your traditions, through good works. Whatever religious system you've set up, you are trying to impose that on the flock, and that will only harm the flock. The Pharisees start scratching their head here a little bit, because we were talking about being exclusive before. Now, Jesus is starting to say, hey, I'm the gate. I'm the gate. Nobody enters the flock except through who? Through him. Through him. I'll continue to follow this. Here you go. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Saved from what? Well, make believe you're a sheep. Save from predators. All right? Who's the chief predator? Satan. Right? What else are sheep saved from if they enter through the gate? Separation. Sheep will tend to wander. Right? You know what happens? I hate to say this, but sheep are stupid. It's true. So are we. Okay? We're prone to wander. But when a sheep wanders, there's a danger. A sheep wanders, and when he gets fatigued, he'll fall down and sometimes roll on his back. The scripture calls that downcast. Okay? A downcast sheep has no mechanism to get up. They don't have the muscle structure to upright themselves. And if a sheep is downcast, the only one who can get them back up again is the shepherd. Otherwise, the sheep will die. Well, you say, how can you die from laying on your back? Did you ever see a sheep on its back? Where are the legs? Straight up. So what happens is all the blood rushes to the chest cavity, And the sheep actually dies of suffocation ultimately. So I want you to imagine the shepherd who will go after one wayward sheep, by the way. Talk about love being a commitment. Huh. One sheep goes wayward, and the shepherd goes out to find them. See, love isn't just a good feeling. If he has a flock of 50 sheep and only 49 comes back and he knows one is missing, he doesn't just say, I still got 49. I'm still okay. No, he'll go out and look. But when he comes to this sheep, picture the sheep on its back. What will happen is the shepherd doesn't automatically come and upright the sheep, because we have a physician in the house, and he can correct me if I'm wrong. But what could happen if you do that is you put the sheep in shock, because of the there's no blood in the extremities, and the sheep probably has no control of muscle at that point. So what the shepherd has to do is take his time and massage the sheep, the legs, to get the circulation back. And it doesn't happen quickly. It takes time and patience. And then when the shepherd can feel the heat back in the legs and the muscles start to move, then he can gently take the sheep and upright him again and bring him back where? To the fold. Love is a commitment. Love takes sacrifice. Love protects. Love saves us from ourselves, our own sinfulness, our own propensity to wander. And then he says in verse 9, they will come in and go out and find pasture. In Jesus' time, where you would read, they will go in and go out, or come in and go out, that's an idiom. You know what an idiom is? It's an expression. And what it means is, to the original hearers, the Pharisees, when you can go in and go out without worries of predators or anything endangering you, you are then absolutely free. You are absolutely free. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me and defeated Satan at the cross and saved us from ourselves, from our own sinfulness, paid the price for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary in this great act of love, it is only by faith in him are we truly free. Free to do what? Free for the first time to obey him. We think freedom is what Janis Joplin sang about. Right? Freedom is just another word for what? Nothing left to lose. You're showing your age again. And I mean, that was done around the same time as that Coke commercial. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. No, freedom came at a great price. For the shepherd's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd's willing to die for the sheep. The shepherd's willing to feed the sheep. The shepherd's willing to protect the sheep. The shepherd is willing to do what's best for this sheep. One of the other misconceptions about love is this, and kids play this card a lot, okay? How do I know that? Because I was a kid and I played it a lot. Well, if you love me, you let me do it. Right? If you love me, you let me do it. Steve says he never got away with that one. My mother used to reverse it and say, if you love me, you wouldn't do it. Talk about the professional guilt trip. So, you know, kids know how to push the envelope. I want to suggest to you that biblical love is always love that sets boundaries for our own good. Does that make sense? Sometimes love says no. We don't like that. Sometimes love says no. Sometimes love says you can't do it because it will hurt you. Or mean something bad for you. So there's many facets to biblical love that the Pharisees just didn't get, and sometimes we don't either. Biblical love always has godly boundaries. He says the thief, verse 10, comes in only to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have what? Life, and have it what? To the full. Abundantly, some translations use. That they may have it abundantly. Jesus is willing to offer us life and life abundantly. And he does that because he loves us. And that doesn't mean we can do anything we want. But it does mean as we obey the shepherd. Catch that word? As we obey the shepherd, we will experience freedom like we never thought we could have. We will experience safety. We will experience, and I even have to be reserved when I say that, because some of you will come out of here and say, oh, you know, pastor's saying we can do anything we want. We'll always be safe. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay? What I'm saying is that the safety that we have in Christ is the safety of unconditional love, that he will never leave us or forsake us, much like a shepherd. Thieves come only to steal and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I want you to see where it goes from here. I am the good shepherd. Remember I talked about an idiom, an expression before? Is there a difference between these two phrases? The doctor or the good doctor? Is there a difference? You know, in my mind, the doctor is the guy you come and see for 5 minutes, and he really doesn't take a personal interest in you. You're just a number. You know, he wants to get you in and out as soon as possible, because the more patients he sees, the more money he makes, or, you know, however it goes. Doc, I'm not picking on docs. But when you hear people say the good doctor, more often than not, it's about a doctor who genuinely cares. We would say has a good bedside manner. One who really takes an interest in you and in your welfare, and you sense that and you pick it up. It's the same thing. Jesus wasn't just a shepherd. He was the good shepherd. He was the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Whoa. That's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. The hired hand is not the shepherd. Sometimes owners of the flocks would have the shepherd, and the shepherd would shepherd whether he got paid or not. But a hired hand would only do his job if he got a paycheck. Okay? I don't know if you could understand that, but shepherds, in Jesus' day, shepherding was a calling. It was a calling to really take care of the flock. By the way, the word that's used for shepherd here in this passage is the same word used for pastor. All right. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, when he sees trouble, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock, attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Second time Jesus says this. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. Now, I can't, I don't have the time to unpack this the way I'd like to unpack it, but let me just give you an illustration. And boy, I have to pick on marriages here for a second. In Ephesians, where Paul talks about how husbands and wives ought to love one another, he starts out that section by saying, submit to one another. Submit to one another. And then he goes on to define what that looks like. Okay. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. All right. And I can picture the wives here saying, I ain't doing that. No, but listen, then he goes on and he says, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loves the church. As the good shepherd loves his flock. What's the good shepherd willing to do? Die for his bride. I want to submit to you that a woman would have no problem loving a husband with that type of love. The love of the good shepherd. We've lost that concept in our culture. We've lost that concept in our society. Angela has been teaching on divorce and remarriage. Better Angelo than me. But he's handled it well. But even in, you realize the divorce rate in the Christian church is higher than the world. That's the fact. And that tells me that not only have we denigrated the view of biblical love, but that also tells me that we're using divorce way too easily. And we haven't exhausted every other means to save a marriage. And so, we need to recover what love looks like. And Jesus gives us this great illustration of the love of a shepherd for his flock. Then Jesus says this, and this made the heads of the Pharisees spin. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Who is Jesus talking about here? The Gentiles. Jesus is saying, hey, this is not just for the Jews. I came to lay down my life not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, because there are people from the Gentiles who need to come into the fold as they come in by faith, and faith alone in the good shepherd. And he says, make no question about this. Nobody takes my life from me. I volunteer to lay it down for my sheep. But not just to lay it down, but to do what? Take it up again in the resurrection. By now, the Pharisees are reeling in this. Watch what happens. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. This is a done deal. The Jews heard these words and were divided again. They didn't know what to do with this. Many of them said he was demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Can you imagine this? Love, pure love, was standing in front of them. And they accused him of being mad. But others said, these are not sayings of a man who was possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Going back to the blind man. Listen to me. A shepherd's love can't be received by someone with a self-righteous spirit. That's what made Jesus so scandalous. What do you mean I don't have to do anything to earn your love? Don't you know who I am? You know, I got a PhD in religion. I'm a upstanding member of the community. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen from anybody. I've never lied. That's a lie. I've never lied. Okay, and we get into this self-righteous stuff, and someone who has that spirit of self-righteousness can't understand the type of sacrificial love that the Bible talks about. I would go a step further. Neither are they capable of loving like Christ loves. As Christ followers, we are called to love like Christ. Now, we don't do that perfectly, and that's a growing process. But my question to you is, are you willing to grow in that process? Only God, through His Word and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, can help us to love like Christ loved and have that same type of sacrificial love. You see, we tend to wander to places that are bad for us, even as believers. We become downcast very easily. We are vulnerable to predators. We need salvation, love, and protection and provision that can only be given to us by the Good Shepherd, that only come through faith in Him. And lastly, the Good Shepherd wants unity. We're just a local body of believers that meets here on a Sunday morning. But every church that is faithful to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel is a part of the greater body of Jesus Christ. So when we meet on Sunday morning, we join with other like-minded churches, and there should be a spirit of unity among us. So when you see a church in a community that's been faithful to the gospel, praise God for it. There should be no spirit of competition. There is no competition. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there's plenty of people in the world who need Jesus and plenty of work for us to do in building relationships with unbelievers and sharing the gospel of Christ with them. People still go to church on Sunday, believe it or not. People still hear the gospel. And more than ever, I believe in our country, in our culture, more people need to know firsthand the love of the Good Shepherd. There are so many people who are hurting. So many people going through tough times. So many people who are lost. So many people who come from broken homes. So many people who've been affected by drug addiction, by alcoholism. There are so many hurting people, and the only healing for that hurt is the Good Shepherd, who is willing to lay His life down for them. What I don't want you to do here this morning is leave here and say, well, Pastor, I have love, and you may well have love. However, here's where the tough part comes in. Worship, as you well know, is more than singing a song. Right? Anybody can sing a song. Worship, true worship, is worshiping in spirit and truth, where, for lack of a better term, we can get lost in Jesus, in His love, in who He is, in His character. And as we become lost in Jesus, it's an opportunity for us to fall deeper in love with the Good Shepherd. Love is always an action. It has to be put in action. I can't emphasize this enough. It is easy to write out a check for a missionary or write out a check for a cause. That's the easy part, and we need to do that. But the question is, will you be the one to go for the cause? There are people all around us who hurt. We have opportunities coming up to help feed people who don't have food. Will you join that cause? We have opportunities to come up to show love as we hand out winter coats for people who don't have winter coats. Would you join that cause? You probably have a neighbor who is less than desirable. Would you start to build a bridge with the love of Jesus Christ? Oscar Hammerstein. How many of you have heard of Oscar Hammerstein? Rodgers and Hammerstein did a lot of music and all. He wrote these words, as he's not original with me. And I brought a prop here, if you would indulge me. This is a bell, right? How do you know it's a bell? It's not making noise right now, right? When you ring it, you know it's a bell, right? So this is what he says. He says a bell's not a bell unless you what? Now you know it's a bell, okay? And then he goes on to say, I don't want to disrupt Bill here, but in this book are a bunch of songs. I can tell you there's a lot of songs in this book. Do you hear them? You do? I don't. All right, but you understand what I'm saying. I can tell you these are songs, but unless you hear it, it's not a song yet. And so he goes on to say, a song's not a song till you what? Then he goes on to say, and I love when insights come from people that, who I understand are not Christ followers, but hit on the truth. Listen to what he says in the last line of it. Loving your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. I hope God sends us out of this place with that attitude this morning. That as the Spirit of God can fill our heart with the love of the Good Shepherd for you and me. That we entered into the flock because of the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd. That he took the whole wrath of God on him that we deserve. On the cross 2,000 years ago. In the moment in repentance and faith, when we trust in him, he adopted us into the flock. And we are now beneficiaries of his great love. Love upon love, grace upon grace. Will we give it away? Let me pray.